Ivan. Good morning, everybody, particularly those that haven't had the opportunity of speaking to already. Your brothers and sisters at Hall Green send their fraternal greetings to you. And although I'm not with you in person, nevertheless, it is good to be with you, although remote. Our exhortation today is taken from our New Testament reading, Mark 15, and was prompted by a question that was asked by Brother Robert Prinz of New Zealand, who, looking at this reading, he queried whether Simon of Cyrene was honoured or perhaps ashamed to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This episode is mentioned in all three of the Synoptic Gospel records, here and in Matthew 27 and also in Luke 23. And in them all, we note the setting. For example, here in Mark and also in Matthew, it says they compelled Simon. Luke says they seized one Simon. He was, in fact, going in completely the opposite direction before following Jesus, and there's exhortation in that, isn't there? He was, as the writers describe, coming in from the country. But as Roman law permitted, he was directed, compelled to carry Jesus' cross. And in that action too, we remember the instruction of the Lord Jesus regarding this compulsion under Roman law, that if you were compelled to walk a mile, well, graciously offer the second. Just why Simon was arriving in Jerusalem a little before 9 o'clock in the morning, the day before Passover, isn't mentioned. We are told he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who were presumably brethren in Christ, and were certainly familiar to Mark's readers at the time of his writing. But whether that association was the result of this episode, or that Simon was already a follower of Jesus, we don't know. The word Jews in Cyrene, it's a town in Libya, and was part of the Greek or Hellenistic diaspora. And of course, from North Africa, we have from Alexandria the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and also later we have the Ethiopian eunuch who was likely Jewish, and of course we also read in Jeremiah of the Ethiopian eunuch who rescued Jeremiah from the cistern pit a couple of days ago. So it is quite likely that he was Jewish and was arriving to celebrate the feast, and in all likelihood was ignorant of what had happened overnight. The Roman Emperor Augustus, at a time when Rome had ceased from its military expansion of the empire, he'd established Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which was arranged to bring peace and order throughout the empire, to provide stability and the prosperity that would arise from that, and also to further the imperialistic ideals of Rome. And as part of this, crucifixion was put forward, presented as a judicial measure, both to punish and deter criminal behaviour. And when a man was about to be crucified, they made him carry the cross member. The stake itself was often reused and permanently sited at major crossroads or some prominent feature locally. And we remember at this time of the crucifixion, it was on the hill of Calvary, very public, noticeable, and the accused carried this cross member from the court to the place of his execution. and it was a custom by the Romans to hang, it was called a titulus, around the neck of the criminal, or if it was a major occasion, a significant time, or a significant criminal, it would be carried before him on the way to execution. And this was a wooden tablet that was covered in gypsum, like a form of whitewash, and then written on it in black letters the charge by which the prisoner was condemned. And this would then be affixed to the upper part of the cross above the criminal's head for all to see, and also, of course, to take a warning not to do the same, otherwise what the consequences would be. In Matthew, we read that they put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The same phrase was used in our reading today in Mark. In Luke, it was an inscription on the cross, and in John, a title, all no doubt translations from the Roman word titulus. And it was this procession that would draw the crowds. Presumably, if it was for insurrection against Rome, then there would be a degree of some popular support, but criminals would be mocked and jeered at. We know, for example, in this country, at Tyburn or the Tower of London, when executions were carried out, the common people would be there to witness it, some to support those being executed, others to rejoice at the criminals being brought to justice. Jesus, though, was too weak to carry the cross himself, so Simon was selected to help. And so because of this position that he was forced to walk behind the Lord Jesus and carry this cross member, he too would have been subjected to the same shame and ridicule as those condemned. On the other hand, of course, he was carrying the cross of an innocent man, and he would have witnessed the reaction of Jesus, who was more concerned for the onlookers, especially those who had some sympathy for him. In Luke 23, verse 28, we read that Jesus, turning to these women who were bewailing his fate, said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We can only imagine the effect of hearing these gracious words of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the reports that his body had disappeared, and the testimony of the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Did Simon perhaps come to realise that the cross that he carried had borne our shame, to quote the words from Isaiah 53, that figuratively had the sins of mankind nailed to it, as Paul wrote to the Colossians? What an honour then to carry the cross of Messiah, the saviour of the world, even though none of the people there realised it at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Shame or honour? That was Brother Robert's question. And of course the exhortation is to ask us, what is Christ to us? Are we embarrassed to be Christ's disciples, or are we honoured to bear the cross for him? A week ago, in Mark chapter 8, we read there, in verse 34, that when the Lord Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, so a mixed audience, followers and those uncommitted at the time, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Self-promotion, self-satisfaction, self-preservation, self-fulfillment, self-reliance, self-indulgence. We are the selfie generation, aren't we? We put ourselves at the centre, not only of our photographs, but they are a very fitting metaphor for this society, this generation, for our self-centeredness. And we're reminded of the words of the apostle to the Philippian brothers and sisters in chapter 2, where he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. In verse 20 of that chapter, writing about Timothy, he said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And this realization that our natural way of life, death, is its inevitable consequence of a self-centered life. We need redirection in our lives. And this, of course, leads us to what Jesus said, that having denied self, we should take up the cross. Now, whatever we might think of in a sort of a moral dimension these days, to the Jews of Jesus' audience, his reference to taking up the cross had only one application: crucifixion, the absolute certainty of death. The Roman reputation for efficient execution was well founded. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is the call of the gospel to all who have come to the crossroads of life. And we're familiar with the Apostle Paul's use of this figure of dying to sin and rising to new life, as represented in the act of baptism. And, for example, we often read Romans 6, don't we, in connection with this, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew records the appeal of the Lord Jesus in chapter 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Accepting the invitation of the Lord Jesus to take his yoke, sealed as it were by being baptized, Jesus' invitation is to learn from him. By following him, as I mentioned, we can only surmise as to what Simon may have learned from following Jesus as he carried Jesus' cross, as he heard Jesus' conversation with the crowd that followed and jeered at him, the soldiers who crucified him, his mother and close friends, the others who were condemned with him, and his prayer to his Heavenly Father with his last breath. And us? The letters in the New Testament are brimming with exhortations concerning our own lives in attempting to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in our own walk, to draw guidance from the practical examples that they present, and especially from the inspired scriptures which underpin those examples that are provided. Do we experience shame, embarrassment, or honour as we carry the cross? In preparation for this exhortation, I was reminded of the times, and usually when campaigning, of the poll board processions we took part in, you know, when we advertised the Bible exhibition or a special lecture, of our enthusiasm for walking with Jesus at times like that, and at other times too, our very presence at the ecclesial hall when public addresses are held, going out handbilling, or perhaps manning a literature table, or perhaps behind the scenes arranging for local advertising, or perhaps even national advertising. There are many aspects, aren't there, of discipleship. But it's the unexpected, that question or challenge at work or school, at the moment, you know, whether to go on strike or to work to rule, or to engage in a favourite leisure activities, especially when they clash with ecclesial meetings. They catch us off guard, off balance and unprepared. Remember Peter, as he warmed himself around the courtyard fire and challenged by the serving girl in the first instance. I am particularly grateful for this particular record in Scripture, and for the grace of the Lord Jesus towards him, that Peter could later speak of others like himself and me too, confessing that like sheep having wandered astray, we've been given the comforting assurance of being able to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And as we contemplate the emblems, this table of the Lord, we remember the one who perfectly embodied the call to deny self, take up the cross, and follow the path of obedience, and who calls us to follow him. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, says the Epistle to the Hebrews, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Reminded earlier of Paul's writing to the Philippians, where he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said that we who believe in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, he who was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. My beloved brethren and sisters, welcome to this table of the Lord.